If you'd like to turn back to the text that Brother Wayne read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is a special service. I appreciate being invited to participate in it and glad you're here to share in this moment. I don't know really what you call this service either. They used to do this when they did call it ordaining a man to preach, but I agree with Brother Wayne. I think that's God's business. We've come here, I think, to recognize Brother David as a public preacher of the gospel. They used to call it preaching a charge. Our forefathers had a service like this, and they had somebody like me, and they would preach a charge to the young preacher. I think that comes from Timothy's gospel. The Apostle Paul wrote to young Timothy, the young preacher, and 8 times he used that word charge as he wrote in those 2 epistles. Let me read 3 of them to you. He had been given the Timothy, the young preacher, some instructions on how to conduct himself, what to preach. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3, I don't want you to turn there, but let me quote this to you. He says, "I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality." And then again in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 13, he says, "I give you charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Jesus Christ, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable unto the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ." Then, of course, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2, he says this to this young man, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Now, I don't have anything to charge Brother David with. I surely don't have any new commandments or new revelations to give to him. He'll find all that he needs, all that he needs to observe in that which is already written. Anything that I could say to him would do him little good. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And if I had to encourage David to do one thing, it would be this. Read, read, read. Till I come, give attendance to reading, the apostle told this young preacher. We don't need preachers in the pulpit who haven't been reading their Bibles. I love what old Scott Richardson used to say. He said, if you're looking for a text, don't overlook the Bible. That's good advice, isn't it? That's good advice. So that's what you and I are doing here. We're not setting Brother David aside. He's already set aside. Not ordaining him. God's got his hand on him already. But we're here to acknowledge it and pay to the state what's due them, I guess. I want us to look here. Brother Wayne so kindly read the text without knowing I was going to preach from it. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and let's begin looking at this, since Brother Wayne has already read it. And let's look at these verses as we go and maybe consider the context too. I love the way the Apostle Paul put this in verse 1. "Brethren," he said, "when I came to you declaring the testimony of God." I came to you declaring the testimony of God. Now, Corinth was a diverse group of people. You had philosophers that dwelt here. They often got together and philosophized one to another. You had mighty men that lived here. This place was famous for those. You had open and profane people live here. These Corinthians were once among them, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind. You had common people live here. You had a diverse group of people that lived here, but there's one thing all of them had in common. None of them have ever heard the testimony of God until this apostle came declaring it unto them. Ain't that amazing? If one generation doesn't come and declare the gospel to us, you know what happens? We lose the gospel. We don't have the gospel. We're not born with this gospel, the testimony of God. And it gets into our heart by some process of osmosis or some other process. We declare it one to another. It doesn't matter where you were born, who your parents was, what standing or state in life you may have. There's one thing that you must know to be saved. You must know the gospel. And that's one thing that we're all ignorant of until somebody, by the grace of God, brings the gospel to us. I came declaring unto you the testimony of God. And as soon as one generation ceases to declare it, we've lost it. We've lost it. It has to be declared to every generation. I was talking with a member in our congregation just this last week. He was talking to a friend of his, and his friend made the statement, "I don't want to be preached to. I don't want to be preached to." Well, we're living in that generation, aren't we? Nobody wants to be preached to. We have churches now that have little coffee shops set up. And they tell you, don't come dressed up. Come wearing your blue jeans or come casual. This, you won't be preached to. When you come here, you won't be preached to. They don't like preaching. This is not your father's church, they tell us. They don't like preaching. But listen, brothers and sisters. You cannot be saved apart from somebody coming to you and declaring the gospel to you. Now, it may be in a coffee shop somewhere, or it may be from a pulpit, but there's one thing for sure. You cannot be saved apart from somebody declaring unto you the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. God help us to stop being so timid and be embarrassed or ashamed to declare the testimony of God. Think of it this way. You and I are in a dark world. Humanity is groping in darkness. And the only source of light they have is what you and I have for them. And that's the gospel. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. Somebody said, "Well, Bruce, we're living in such a dark time. I'm just discouraged to do anything." Well, we are living in a dark time. But it's always been dark, hasn't it? I know it may seem to us that it's getting darker, but listen. It's always been a dark world. The only light this world has is in this testimony of God. The Apostle Paul was writing to the Philippian church, and he says that you shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. It was dark back then too. Holding forth the word of light and life. What is the gospel? It's light, isn't it? It's light. And it's the only light this poor world has. I love how Matthew said it when the Lord Jesus Christ come into this world in Matthew 4. This is the way he said it. The people which sat in darkness saw a great light. That's the gospel. Isn't that a good way to say it? They sat in darkness and they saw a great light. They sat in the regions and in the shadows of death. and to them light has sprung up. But he was quoting that passage from Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2. But listen at the difference. Isaiah chapter 9, and Isaiah says this, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the regions of the shadow of death, upon them light has shined." You may not know the distinction. Here's what Isaiah said. They walked in darkness and saw a great light. Matthew says they sit in darkness. What had happened? They went from walking in darkness to sitting in darkness. Well, I imagine the light, the darkness, had so overwhelmed them, had brought them into so much despair that finally they just sat down. What's the use? We have no hope. We can't see where we're going. We're helpless. And there they sit. And suddenly, this light shined into their darkness and delivered them. That's what the gospel is. That's why we come here to preach Christ and Him crucified. And that's why we preach only Him. It's what this world needs in its utter darkness. We had a dear sister down in Tennessee. Her and her husband lost their son a few months ago, and their hearts are still heavy about it. And I was talking with her this past week, and she just sat and wept. Her heart was so heavy. And she was telling me about a lady that has a daughter that's so open and profane. And she said, the lady said, "My daughter is beyond hope." She said and wept as she said, "My daughter is beyond hope." And this dear sister told her, said, "No, not as long as she's breathing, there's hope. My son," she said, "he's beyond hope. But your daughter's not beyond hope." I tell you, if the gospel shines through unto her, she's not beyond hope. You and I should look at this world and every unsaved person this way. They are in darkness. Everybody that's lost is in darkness. It doesn't matter where they work, their position in life. Every unsaved person is in darkness. In darkness to sin, in darkness to Satan, in darkness to a deceived heart, but there's hope. There is hope. But God has entrusted the source of that hope with the church. And what is that hope? It's the same thing this apostle brought to this church. The testimony of God. This world lives in darkness, and this world will die in darkness unless the light of this gospel shines through unto them. Can we begin to see why this apostle made this great statement? "I came to you, and I came to you." That's the way the gospel is, isn't it? Nobody goes to the gospel. The gospel always comes to us. It comes to us, and it shines through unto us right where it finds us. We never go to it. It always comes to us. The Apostle Paul realized this, and he reminds them in the 15th chapter of this book. He said, "I came preaching to you the gospel," and he said, "you received it, you believed it, and you were saved by it." You were saved by it. You were fornicators, you were idolaters and adulterers, but you were washed. You were justified. You were sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Oh, the testimony of God. That's what we need in this hour, isn't it? Amen. The testimony of God. I want you to hold your text right there and look with me over in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul makes mention of this again in 2 Thessalonians chapter 7. This testimony 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And look here in verse 7. This shows the importance, I think, of hearing this testimony, believing this testimony. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. And you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe. Now look at this. Because our testimony among you was believed in that day. I came declaring the testimony of God. And what did He say they did? They believed it. They believed it. I know sometimes we get wrapped up in all kinds of experiences. We want to hear one another's experiences, and we're looking for assurance that we're saved. And there's many sources of assurance. I realize that. But when it comes down to the final analysis, who will be saved? When the Lord Jesus comes again in flaming fire to take vengeance on the wicked, who will be saved in that day? Those who believed the testimony of God. And I rest my soul right there. Don't you? I'd love to have more assurance. I'd love to live in greater assurance. I wish I could get better. We talk about some kind of a sanctification where we're getting better. I know nothing about that. I believe we must grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior. Should love Him more, be committed more, believe Him more. But oh, as far as getting better in your own eyes, I know nothing about that. The last few years of my life, I've fought with sin in my heart more than I ever have. I see myself worse now than I've ever seen myself. Here's my comfort. Here's the source of my assurance. Here's where I stand as I grow older and face the aspect of dying. It's right here. I believe the testimony of God. Whether I feel like it, I believe the testimony of God. And everybody that truly believes the testimony of God, they're safe. They'll be with the Lord Jesus Christ when He comes to judge the wicked. Look back at my text again, if you will. Oh, I came declaring unto you the testimony of God. And I hope as you leave here today, maybe you and I will have a fresh resolve to take this testimony to our neighbors, to our co-workers, our friends, when we're set in speaking with men and women. Let us be like this great apostle. I came declaring the testimony of God. All this world needs, especially in this late hour, I came declaring the testimony of God. Well, they won't come and hear me. Then go tell them. Go tell them the testimony of God. And back here in my text, it's worthy of notice how the Apostle Paul declared this testimony. He tells us here in verse 1 that he came declaring the testimony, but he tells us here something negative about it. He tells us how he did not declare this testimony. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. I did not come with excellency of speech or of wisdom. Now, Paul was a brilliant man. He said, I speak with more languages than all of you. He knew what these philosophers preached, and he knew how they preached it. He quoted poets, heathen poets. He quoted heathen philosophers. He could have spoke with flowery speech. He could have used eloquent language. But he never used any of that. Why? There's a reason for not doing so. He said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. The cross is the power of God in itself. If we add any foreign to it, anything that's foreign, it makes the cross of none effect. It doesn't need eloquent speech. It doesn't need flowery language. It has its own power, doesn't it? The gospel itself is the power of God unto salvation. Look what he says in chapter 2 and verse 4 and 5. Here's the positive aspect of it. Look what he says in verse 4. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul is telling us here there's more involved in preaching than just words. Is there words involved? Of course there's words involved. I came declaring the testimony, my speech and my preaching. Of course there's words involved. But there's more than words involved in preaching the gospel. There's the power of the Holy Spirit. Demonstration of the Spirit and of power. What's he saying here when he says demonstration of the Spirit? Is he talking about that he's shouting? Is he running the aisles? Is he doing miracles? That's not what he's talking about at all. It has nothing to do with him. Not this demonstration of the Spirit. He says, when I'm up preaching to you, and I'm preaching in the most simple of languages that a child could understand. That's the way the gospel comes from my lips. But when it comes to your heart, it comes with convincing, converting power. Because these simple words that I'm using, the Spirit takes them and brings it to your heart. And what happens when He does? He produces faith within. It's not eloquence. I tell you, the best preachers that's ever preached in God's earth is those who preach where a child can understand what he's saying. And then when the Spirit takes it home to a man's heart, I tell you what it is. You can't talk him out of it. You can't talk him out of it. I was sitting listening the other day to a preacher. A man gave me a tape of a preacher, and I listened to him for about 15 minutes, and I've never in my life heard such smooth language. Everything was so precise, and you could tell that he was deliberately speaking in such a clear and precise way that he was more concerned about how he was speaking than what he was speaking. I was able to endure him for about 15 minutes, and I said, I can't take this. I can't take. You know what we need, brothers and sisters? We need simple men who can talk to us with words and phrases that we can easily grasp hold of. And we need the Holy Spirit to take that to our hearts in His power. That's what we need. And when that happens, when the Holy Spirit brings it in power, the simple, blessed old gospel, you'll never shake that man from it. There's men that I have known that could not write their own name. I knew a man in Crossville, Tennessee that could not print his own name. But the gospel of the grace of God in Christ had come to that man's heart, and nobody could shake him from it. He said to that old blind man, this one thing I know, I was blind. But now I see. And that whole group of Sanhedrin could not shake him from that. I'm a poor sinner, nothing at all, and Jesus Christ is my all in all. Let that come home to a man's heart in its power, and you'll not shake him from it. Paul said, that's what we're after. That's what we're after. That's what we need in this day and this hour. We don't need so much eloquence, do we, and flowery speeches. We need the simple gospel taken with power of the Holy Spirit. Now, somebody's going to say this. I can't understand it. I can't figure it out. It makes no sense to me. You ever had somebody to tell you that? We had one dear lady, bless her heart, we loved her dearly, but she left the church and she said she's going to go figure this out. She's going to go get this straight. Well, let me say two things about that. One is this. We declare this gospel so plainly, with the plainness of speech that God will give us. But nobody can know and savingly believe the gospel of Jesus Christ apart from a revelation of the Holy Spirit. I can't understand it, and you never will, until He opens your heart to know and believe. And when we talk about the revelation of the Spirit, we're not talking about that He speaks in an audible voice. He doesn't give visions or put you in a trance. It's not some new revelation. But what He does is take this blessed old gospel and He opens your heart to believe it and understand. That's what we mean when we say a revelation. Brother John Mitchell said one time, he said, this comes in different ways. It comes to us in different ways. Sometimes it's like walking in a room and flipping on a light switch. And there it is. It comes to us in such a glorious, sudden manner. And it may overwhelm us with joy that the Lord has made Himself known unto us. But it doesn't always come that way, does it? Sometimes, Brother John said, it comes like the slow rising of the sun. And there's gradual light. And as the sun gets higher, it burns off more and more of the mist and the confusion and warms the heart and gives light to the Spirit. But however it comes, it's the Holy Spirit that brings it. Paul was writing to the Thessalonican church, and he said, our gospel came to you in word, but not word only, in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. That's the first thing. I don't understand the gospel. I don't know what you're all talking about. Well, if that's true, let me tell you this. You'll never know it. You'll never understand it. You'll never believe it, apart from the working of the blessed Holy Spirit. Now, that's just so, isn't it? We'll shut up to Him. We'll shut up to Him. It's His work, and we'll shut up to Him. That's the first thing. And the second thing is this. When He does this, when He does send the gospel forth with light to our heart, He begins to bring us low. He begins to bring us to love. I love Horatius Bonar's song where he said, I heard the voice of Jesus say, behold, I freely give the living water, thirsty one. Does anybody know that next word? Stoop down. Stoop down. That's the way He gives us to drink of Himself. Stoop down. Come down. He brings us down, doesn't He? He brings us down. We become nothing at His feet. Look how He says it here in chapter 1 and verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. Look how the apostle said it. The preaching of the gospel is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us who are saved, we have been saved, we are saved, we are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And look down in verse 27. Look down in verse 26. You see your calling, brother, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised has God chosen, yea, and things that are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. You know how you know the Spirit brought the gospel and power to your heart? You give up on yourself. You're made low. You become nothing. You're just nothing. You're nothing. Two things about the gospel. We're shut up to the Spirit. And when He begins His work, He brings us low. And look here in chapter 2 and verse 2, and I'll bring this to a close quickly. He's talking about the testimony in verse 1. He tells us how it came, not with wisdom of words. But now He's going to tell us exactly what it is. What is this testimony? What is this gospel the apostle preached? I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There it is. That's the testimony of God. That's the light that shines into our hearts to save us. What is it? Jesus Christ. Jesus. Paul said, I've determined to know nothing but Jesus and Him crucified. Jesus, who is that? That's Mary's son, isn't it? That's the son of Mary. She brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. This is the Son of Man. He's a real man. A man that has his little bottom wiped and cleaned. His diapers changed. He was a real man. He hung upon his mother's breast. This was Mary's son. He knew what it was to grow weary and hungry and thirsty. He knew what it was to be tempted and tried and tested. He knew what it was to suffer. He knew what it was to die and shed His heart's blood. This was a man. This was Jesus in our humanity. Paul said, I know nothing but this man and Him crucified. That's why they put it over His head on the cross. This is Jesus of Nazareth. This is the way He first revealed Himself to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. I'm Jesus of Nazareth. I'm Jesus of Nazareth. I love the Scripture, read the Scripture, some things about Him. Listen to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman. Just like you, just like me, sin accepted. He was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man. He was a man. And listen to Hebrews 2. For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death. This man, because He was a man, was capable of taking our sins in His own body upon the tree and making an atonement for sin by pouring out His blood. God cannot make an atonement. God is an eternal spirit. But this man can. Because this man can suffer, this man can bleed, and this man can die. Jesus. I know nothing but Jesus and Him crucified. But he mentions this name, Jesus Christ. Christ. Now who is that? That's the anointed one, isn't it? That's the servant of God. Christ, the servant of God. They called him Christ because God was going to anoint him to do his will, to fulfill his word and his purpose. God anointed him. Here's what the prophet said. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him without measure. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged. This is God's Christ. And what did he say when he came? Even when he was 12 years old, this is Christ speaking, the servant of God. Don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? My Father has sent me. I'm the anointed of God. Oh, and I love that passage in John chapter 6 where he said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing but raise it up again at the last day. He's the anointed of God. This is why we often make this statement that in these three offices, Christ occupies the office first of prophet. God anointed Christ his servant to be a prophet. Why did we need a prophet? To reveal God to us. To manifest God to us. And that's what he came and did. When you look at Jesus Christ and all that he was and all that he did, you saw God. You saw the love of God, the goodness of God. My Father, I've manifested your name unto those that you've given me. He's the prophet. He's the priest. Why do we need a priest? It was the priest that stood between God and the congregation. It was the priest that offered the sacrifice that appeased God. We have a priest, the anointed of God, the Christ. He's the mediator between us and God. He's our advocate. He's our access to the Father. God anointed him. Paul said, look at him hanging there upon the cross. Christ, the anointed of God, crucified. Crucified. Boy, he made another statement down here in this verse. In verse 8, he says something else about who was crucified. And look at this. He said in verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, look at this, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. He was Jesus. He was really the Son of Mary. 100% man. As much the Son of Mary as he was the Son of God. But he was the Lord of glory. He is the Lord from glory. This is why you and I cannot comprehend Jesus Christ taking sin to himself and going to the cross and suffering for it. And then after a while, God charging that sin to that person again. I say when the Lord of glory, brothers and sisters, undertake to do something, he accomplished it. Don't you think? When he went to the cross, he rendered an eternal satisfaction to his Father. He could do no less. He took the sins of all his people and he stood responsible for them. And he paid the debt for those sins. And those for whom he died will never be charged again. He cannot fail. Why? He's the Lord of glory. If he's just a man, even a holy man, even a sinless man, he may fail. But Oh, when you look at this man, this holy man, and you say, there's the Lord of glory, and he's hanging on a cross. My, he must have accomplished whatever he intended to accomplish. The Lord of glory. Paul said, I know nothing. And he not only said, I know nothing, he said, I've determined to know nothing. Now, you know what that means. That means I didn't reach this conclusion in some hasty manner. I've sat down, this wise man said. And he said, I've considered my options. I've looked at this in the light of eternity. And he said, this is the conclusion. This is what I've determined. I know nothing. But Jesus Christ and Him. That's all you need to know, Brother Davis. That's all I've ever heard you preach since I've been listening to you. You've determined that, haven't you? You've determined that. One last thing. Look in verse 3, and I'll close with this. Look at the attitude of this preacher. I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. That's his attitude. Weakness, fear, and much trembling. If he could have got out of this, he would have. He was charged with preaching the gospel. Spurgeon used to say, the gospel doesn't have a soil that is fit to grow pride. He said the only thing that the soil in the pulpit would germinate is seeds of humiliation. You go to the pulpit and you're trembling. You're begging God to not forsake you, to glorify His name. And you leave the pulpit and you go before the Lord and apologize that you failed to honor Him as He deserves to be honored. He keeps you low, doesn't He? That how you feel? Charles Spurgeon told about a man, or Martin Lloyd-Jones told about a man. The congregation wanted this young man to get up and read sermons. He was a good reader, so they appointed him one time a week. He would get up and read another man's sermon. And they liked him so well, they wanted him to just keep getting up and reading this man's sermon. And then he felt like he had something to say of his own as he began to read God's Word. But he felt so unworthy that he would bring his papers to the pulpit and he'd lay them down on the Bible and pretended to be reading them. But all along they were his. Now that don't sound very ethical, does it? But here was that poor fellow's trouble. I don't feel fit to speak in the name of the Lord. I don't feel sufficient. I don't feel able. Maybe I can just pretend to be reading somebody else's sermons. I've left the pulpit a lot of times wishing I'd had somebody else's sermon instead of mine. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. Pray for your preachers. Be slow to criticize them. I tell you, they criticize themselves enough. Hold them up. The Lord will strengthen them. You want the Lord to bless you through them? Pray for them. Pray for them. It's all right if God keeps them low, if He keeps them down. That's all right. He'll uphold them. He'll uphold them. May God bless His Word. Thank you, Pastor.